Welcome, welcome. We are glad you're here. We are continuing. We only have two more messages left in our Jesus is Better series. We're going to talk about one of my favorite characters today, Joseph. And then next week in the Jesus is Better series, who do we need to end with? Jesus, because he's better. And we're going to end with Jesus next week, and then we're going to have a kind of standalone message, and then we're going to kick into, a 12-week series studying through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which we're all excited about. So, Joseph today. We're going to talk about Joseph. Joseph is pretty popular. I mean, most people know about Joseph. He's right up there with Daniel in the lion's den or David and Goliath. You know about Joseph, and a lot of you, to be very honest, your theology comes from the old Donny Osmond show. This is where you know about Joseph, a Broadway show that's very, very popular. And it's talking about Joseph and his coat and other things. I mean, we don't get our theology from Donny Osmond or from Broadway, but we do learn some things about Joseph. And today we get to talk about Joseph. Let me give you an overview real quick about who this guy is, because we've talked about some great people, some interesting people, important people, especially in the Old Testament. Joseph is one of those guys. He was born about 1925. That's almost 4,000 years ago that he was born. And we're talking about him in Draper, Utah today. I doubt they'll be talking about me 4,000 years from now, anywhere. But we're talking about Joseph. He's important. He was the 11th son of Jacob. Remember Jacob? I talked about him about 3 weeks ago. Jacob, whose name became Israel. He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was son 11. He only had one little brother, and his name was what? Benjamin. He was the grandson of Isaac and the great-grandson of Abraham, the father of our faith and the Jewish faith. He was a great-grandson of Abraham. He was sold as a slave by his brothers, which is a whole interesting story we're going to get into. He became a leader in Egypt, second in command of the most powerful nation on the entire planet. He became leader, and he was a great guy. He was just a good guy. I love Joseph. Here's the deal. You can't say that about many people in the Bible. I'm just being honest. You cannot say about many people in the Bible they were great guys. And that's one reason, I'm going to say it again, why we can trust this book. Because if men wrote it, if men just wanted to create some religion, then they wouldn't have put the true stories, even about what we're going to read today, about the boneheaded things that Joseph's brothers did today. We would have polished it up, we would have cleansed it out, we would have purified it and made all these guys great saints. No. The Bible just lays it out just the way it happened. The historic narrative paints not a real pretty picture of our patriarchs. But God uses boneheaded people, doesn't he? You should say amen to that, because I won't explain why you should say amen to that. Okay, so we're going to look at Joseph. Now, I know a number of you, a whole bunch of you, probably don't know Joseph very well. You haven't read in the Old Testament or heard the stories growing up, and that's fine. That's awesome. I get that. So I'm going to give you a quick overview, and I think a picture is worth a thousand words. That's why I'm going to go to Joseph's Instagram account. We'll just take a quick look at Joseph and see some of his pictures. I'll tell you his story. All right? So let's look at Joseph. Joseph, first of all, was known by his brothers. It was known by his brothers that he was the favorite of his father, Jacob. We're going to see that verse in a second here. But this idea of favoritism, we see it. We saw it with Jacob, and it's now passed down to Joseph. Joseph was the favorite. His dad gave him that coat, that multicolor coat. How do you think that made his brothers feel? You can kind of look in the background of this subtle picture. Do you think his brothers were happy that Joseph was the favorite son? Do any kids like it when they have a favorite brother or sister over them? Nobody likes that. And I think it's depicted better in this biblically accurate picture, Lego version of the same scene here. You get an idea. His brothers aren't real happy here, okay? Joseph was given a couple of dreams, important dreams. This is an important part of his life. I'm just skimming over the top here. A couple of important dreams that talked about the future, how his brothers and his dad and his mom would bow down to him. And then he was not smart enough not to really tell that to his brothers and sisters, because his brother and his parents, because they were offended when he said, "I had this dream that you all bow down to me and worship me." They already didn't like him. That didn't help at all. See, they're not real happy about that, but it was important dreams. It got to the point where his brothers were so jealous, so angry, his 10 older brothers, that they actually sold him to slave traders. I mean, these are bad guys. They put him in a well. They were just going to leave him in this cistern to die. And they had the brilliant idea, oh, we can make money off him. So let's pull him out and sell him to some slave traders who happened to be going by. So that's what they did. Great brothers. You thought your brother was bad. These guys were bad dudes, okay? Then they took a goat. They killed it. They took that multicolored robe. They stripped it off Joseph after he'd been sold and drug away to Egypt. They took his robe and they dipped it in blood and they took it to Dad and said, oh, Dad, so sorry, your favorite son was killed by a wild animal. So now they're liars. They sold their brother, now they're lying to Dad about what happened. Joseph, on the other hand, was sold by the slave traders to a man named Potiphar. He was a high official in Pharaoh's court, one of the highest officials. And Joseph went to work for him and he did so well. He was such a good manager, such a good worker, that Potiphar, his master, said of Joseph, I put everything in Joseph's care. I don't have to worry about anything except the food that I eat. That's how hard and how well Joseph worked. And also shows God's blessing, doesn't it? Shows how God blessed Joseph, even in difficult circumstances. His brothers had sold him. Now he's working as a slave. Yet he thrived, and God blessed him. Unfortunately, Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, started hitting on Joseph, saw that he was handsome, started hitting on him, tried to get him to go to bed, and Joseph, being a godly man, a young man, he was a teenager probably at this point, he resisted and he ran out of the house. That's always a good response, guys, to temptation. It's just to boot it, man, run out. And that's what he did, and she grabbed his coat, she kept his coat, and she's a naughty girl, okay? So the master comes home, her husband comes home, and she makes up this lie. Now she's a scorned woman. And she makes up this lie about Joseph that he tried to rape her. The master takes the slave and puts him in prison. We'll talk about that. He should have died that day. You don't put a slave in prison. You kill him if he rapes your wife. The master knew something about Joseph. He knew his character, okay? But he's in prison. While he's in prison, Pharaoh gets ticked off with two of his servants, the cupbearer and the baker, and they get sent to the same prison Joseph's at. And during their incarceration, and they're hanging out with Joseph, they both have these bad dreams on the same night. And they're telling people, they're telling Joseph about the dreams, and Joseph says, hey, I have a God who can interpret dreams. And God gives Joseph the interpretation, so he's got good news and he's got bad news, okay? One of them is going to be released back into Pharaoh's care, and he's going to be a servant to Pharaoh again. One of them is going to be hanged. And Joseph gives him the interpretation, and that's exactly what happens. And everybody's aware that Joseph called it. He nailed it. Because of that, he becomes known to the courts of Pharaoh. Pharaoh then has a bad dream. And his wise men can't interpret it. So somebody says, hey, there's a guy in prison, and we heard he can interpret dreams. So they shave Joseph, they clean him up, they throw water on him, they dress him, they take him to the court of Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and Joseph says, I can't interpret it, but God can. And God gives Joseph the interpretation for Pharaoh. It's a very important interpretation. The dream was about 7 years, things that were going to happen in the future to the land of Egypt and all the known lands. There was going to be 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of terrible drought. And the dream was to have these fat cows were all eaten up by these very gaunt cows. And these fat heads of wheat were eaten up by these skinny, gaunt wheat, 7 of them. So Joseph called it, said, you're going to have 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of horrible drought, unlike anything you've seen. And that's big news. Pharaoh rewards Joseph, says, that is awesome, you're amazing. He realizes that the gods live in him, and we know what God it was that gave him that interpretation. He gives him responsibility over his whole kingdom. Imagine that. Imagine some guy in Salt Lake jail today who's there falsely accused, but he's there anyway, and by the end of the night, he's the vice president of the country. Imagine, that's what happened. And one day, he became second in command of the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. Pharaoh gives him control. He says, except to me, I'm the only one that's over you in this whole land. So that's what happens. He's highly rewarded. It's amazing. Joseph comes up with a great plan. He's very wise. He's very smart. He says, here's what we should do, Pharaoh. In the 7 years of abundance, we need to tax the land quite a bit. We're going to build these cities, these store cities are called, with these huge, big granaries. And we tax the land. It's going to be a lot of food coming in. Let's store it all so we have food during the 7 years where there is no food. That's very wise. That's a good savings plan. That's what he did. Joseph's brothers in Palestine start feeling the effects of the famine. In other words, they start starving because this famine reached all over the known world. And Jacob, who is Joseph's father, tells the other boys, he says, you guys got to go down to Egypt. We're starving here. We got to go get some food. Go get some food. And finally, he convinces them to go down. And who do they bow down to? Who do they have to get food from? Joseph, who's second in command of Egypt. His brothers, not realizing Joseph is now this powerful Egyptian who they have to beg for food, they all bow down to him, just like his dream. And Joseph recognizes them, of course, but they have no idea that this most powerful man is their brother who they sold into Egypt. And Joseph, this is a little sketchy, I think, but he starts playing with them a little bit, okay? So he gives them grain, they give him the money, then he sends them away, then he tells his chief, the head of his army, he said, captain of his guard, he says, hey, go back, before my brothers leave in the morning, put their silver back in their sacks and take this cup that I use for divination and stick it in the youngest sack. And that's what he does. And so the boys leave, and then he sends his captain of the guard. They're all set up. They're set up. So the captain of the guard finds them, stops and says, wait a minute. We need to check your sacks, young men. And they go, why? We didn't do anything. And they rip open the sack, and there's their silver, and then there's a cup. And they're like, no. So they have to go back to Joseph. And Joseph, again, plays them a little bit. I think God really wants to teach him a lesson. So they go back and say, we didn't do this. And Joseph says, well, I think you're spies. And then Joseph... They reveal that there's a younger brother, Benjamin, now, and Joseph says, you can go back, but make sure when you come back again, you bring your younger brother. And until you come back, I'm going to keep one of the brothers. So he puts Simeon in jail. So one of the brothers has to stay behind. The rest go back. They eat all the grain. They're running out of food, and they say, we got to go back and get more food at Egypt. And Jacob says, go. And they say, Dad, I've got to tell you something. The leader there, the Egyptian, said, we can't come back without your youngest son, Benjamin. And he goes, no, you've already lost Joseph. We're not going to lose Benjamin. I ain't going to do it. And they beg him, and they beg him. Finally, he concedes, sends them all back because they're starving to get more grain. At this point, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Can you imagine that scene? Now there's 11 brothers, and Joseph says, I am Joseph, the one that you sold as a slave to Egypt. Now, these guys were connivers and bad dudes, and they started freaking out. And wouldn't you? They totally got busted. How would you like to stand before the most powerful man in Egypt, knowing that you sold him as a slave and threw him in a pit when he was just a teenage boy? So they're freaking out. They think they're going to die, but Joseph was very gracious to them. He forgives them. They're in tears. They're hugging it out, but their brothers are still terrified. There's just such a good picture of grace there. Joseph eventually is reunited with his father, who was excited but also heartbroken. Plus, he didn't trust his sons. When they said, Joseph's alive, he said, no, he's not. Quit yanking my chain. And that's what they tell him. And he goes down and meets Joseph, and Joseph brings him down, and the family is back together. Joseph eventually saves the whole nation from starvation because of the wisdom that God gives him. Now, what I want to share with you today is this. Is that Joseph really is a foreshadow of Jesus. That's why I like Joseph so much. He is a good guy. And now I say that about a lot of characters in the Bible that they're, you know, one of my favorites. I would say Joseph truly is. In fact, I've got some skin in the game because I named my oldest son Joseph, after Joseph. So I can honestly say this guy, I love him because he's so much like Jesus. In fact, some people call him an archetype. That's a name for something that's similar or an imitation. He's an archetype of Jesus. There's books written, over 100 different things that you can line up and say, Joseph was like Jesus. Joseph was like Jesus in all these areas. He wasn't Jesus, but he was like him. Unlike any other character in the Bible, more than any other character, Joseph points toward Jesus. And that's what I want to look at. As a former engineer, I want to take 15 of those points, and you say, 15? How are we going to get on time? That's a good question. You should pray right now that God gives me grace, but I can do it. Practicing, I did it, but I'm already over. Okay, so we're going to look at 15 similarities that point to Jesus, that Joseph was like Jesus. I love this. I'm going to enjoy it. I don't know if you will, but I'm going to enjoy going over these 15 similarities of Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to pray that God gives us grace here. Some I'll go over really fast, okay? Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this day and the opportunity to look at Joseph. What a good guy he is. What a good example, and how he points to you so clearly. In my mind, I see it so clearly. He was just like you in so many ways. He suffered and experienced things that you did, responded the way you did. He was gracious and kind, and he saved people, and so many things. I pray that you would teach us what you want us to learn. Each one here would learn what you have for them, and help us see Jesus in Joseph, I pray. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. You have a handout. I suggest you use it today if you haven't in the past. Fill in the blanks because there's a lot of information. The verses will be up here. I just have the references on your handout. All right, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to give the similarity, 15 similarities, and I'm going to give you a thought question, a little something to ponder at the end of each one of these, and some will go pretty quick. Here's the first. Both Joseph and Jesus were beloved by their father. They were loved by their father. Can you say amen? You see how it's working here? They're both loved by their father. What do you mean, Bill? Well, in Genesis 37, it says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him." So what's it say? It says Israel loved Joseph more. Again, parents, I'm just going to say it. Favoritism is not a good idea, and your kids will sniff it out a mile away. They will sniff it out a mile away. That's why with each one of my kids, I'll look at them right in the eye. I'll look at Joseph and say, "Joseph, you're my favorite child named Joseph. Timothy, you're my favorite boy named Timothy. They're all my favorites, and they should be yours." Not my boys. Your kids should be your favorites, okay? Every one of them. Don't show favoritism. Reading the Bible, it never ends well. So these brothers knew that Joseph was loved more, but he was loved by his father. Was Jesus loved by the father? He was. So it says in Matthew 3, before Jesus had done anything, his ministry was just starting. It says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.'" God the Father loved Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Do you know? Do you know that God loves you? I mean, do you really know it? Is it something that you don't doubt very often? Are you convinced? It says in 1 John, I believe, "And we have come to know." Sorry, I think I just spit on you. "We have come to know." Troy's a good man. He's all right. He'll take it. "We have come to know and believe the love God has for us." Do you know it and do you believe it? It will change your life if you know it and then believe it. We can know it, but not really. You need to memorize verses on God's love. I have a verse pack just on God's love, and I review it, and I review it. I believe it. It's one of the things I can honestly say I don't doubt very much. Does God love me? I believe that. I have believed that for 30 years, and God has helped me believe. But you got to not only know it, but believe it. Jesus knew it, and Joseph knew it, okay? That's number one. Here's the second similarity between Joseph and Jesus. They were sent by their father to their brothers or to their brethren. It says in Genesis 37:13, "Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them.'" So the father sent the son to the brethren. In the same way, we see that the father sent Jesus to the brethren. Jesus said this in John chapter 17. "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." Jesus was sent into this world. He was sent. He was on mission. Now, the question I have for you is, do you know why Jesus was sent? It's kind of important. It's kind of important why Jesus was sent. Joseph was sent to go find out how his brothers were doing. Jesus was on mission, and he was sent. When you're sent, you've been commissioned on a mission. Jesus was sent for a mission. He didn't just come down. I'll tell you this. It's not just to teach, you know, fluffy little truths that make you feel good about yourself every day. That's not why he came. That wasn't his mission. That was part of it. But his mission is kind of important. I'll give you a clue. It's got three letters, and it starts with Y, and then the next letter is O, and the next letter is U. you are why he came. If you're the only one on this planet, he would have came for you. He was on mission. Jesus was sent. That's the second thing. Let's cruise along here. Number three, here's the third similarity. They were both hated by their brothers without cause. To me, I guess that's so interesting. In the point before, you can add that they were both shepherds. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Joseph and his family were shepherds. Number three is that they were both hated without cause. It says of Joseph, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Again, this is not whitewashed. This narrative is really what happened. His brothers hated him, and he didn't do anything wrong, really. They just hated him. How about Jesus? Well, here's what Jesus says about himself. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. And then in John 15, 18, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The brothers hated Joseph. The world hated Jesus. Did you know that about Jesus? He didn't just have a sweet little time walking around telling fun stories and the Beatitudes on the mountain and, you know, creating fish and bread. No, people hated him and wanted to kill him when he was on this planet. They hated him. And that's why we look at Joseph and go, wow, there's some similarities here. Let me ask you a couple of interesting questions. Does the world hate you? Or does the world love you? Well, I think they love me. Well, let me be careful here. Because Jesus said the world is going to hate you. Why? Because it hated me. They're going to hate Jesus in you. In fact, let me share a verse that you might not be familiar with. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. He said, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. What's he talking about there? Well, here's what he's talking about. What did Jesus do wrong? How many sins did Jesus commit when he's on the planet? But they hated him because he spoke truth in love. Yet people hate it when they're confronted with truth. Does everybody love you? It might be a little bit of a red light. Does everybody at work just love you? Maybe the light of Christ isn't shining through you enough. Now, I'm not saying being an idiot at work. Don't be stupid. Don't be annoying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do you love people enough to share truth with them? We have a lot of social and political things going on these days that if you're standing with Christ in the Bible, it's going to come through really quick, what you believe. You can say as lovingly as possible, people will hate you. I could just read you some emails that I get and some of the pastors in our church get. There are people that would kill us if they could. You say, how can that be? You're so nice. Well, that may be, but when I share things when it comes to our sexuality, our gender, according to Genesis, how we do certain things in this church because of the Bible, creation, I believe in a young earth. I believe this world is not very old because of the Bible. I get Christians that will send me hate mail, and they hate me. I have been spit on. I've been threatened to be punched right in the face. I've had an ice cream cone dumped on my head for naming the name of Jesus. Shut up. Don't say another word about Jesus. And I can't shut up. I've had people threaten to jump out of my car if I didn't stop talking about Jesus on a highway. I was a little concerned about him. There are people that hate me today. Does that bother me? Not really. Because I know that I wasn't an idiot. I'm not down at Temple Square shouting and cursing people and making fun of their religion. That's stupid, in my opinion. In my opinion. Amen. But you speak the truth. I say that marriage is reserved for one man, one woman in a lifetime covenant or relationship, and I will get hate mail. That's fine. See, I haven't changed my view in 33 years. And I've never said it unlovingly. Even when I've spoken directly with homosexual people that I love, I'll hug them out. But I'll say, I'm not going to change my conviction because the world shifts this way. And I'll love you. You're welcome. But you're not going to feel comfortable because I'm going to share what's true. And I'll go to jail someday for it. I have the feeling. And that's okay. And I'm serious. That's okay. I'm standing with the Bible. I hope you do too. The world will hate you. Yes. Does everybody speak well of you? Not everybody speaks well of me. And that's okay. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate us. Again, we're not idiots. We just speak truth and love. Okay? Let's move on. See how this is going to go? How many more do we have here? Somebody do the math. It's a lot. Okay, number four. Similarity between Joseph and Jesus, they were plotted against by their brothers. Jesus was plotted against and Joseph was plotted against. Let's go back. Genesis 37 says this. Come now, this is Joseph's brothers, here's their plot. Come now, let's kill Joseph and let's throw him in one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So his brothers plotted against him. Did Jesus' brethren plot against him all the time? In John 11:53, it says, so from that day on, they, the Jewish leaders, plotted to take his life. Why? Because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. On the wrong day, he did good for someone. So what's the answer? Kill him. Really? Yeah, kill him. They plotted against him. It also says in John 5:18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Let me just put this up there. Why did the religious leaders want to kill Jesus? Again, because of all the bad things he was doing? No, because he claimed, listen, Jesus claimed that he was God in the flesh over and over and over. And the scripture is very clear. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because he was claiming, I am God. And then he would do miracles to prove it. We got to kill this guy. What a horrible response. His brethren plotted against him. Number five, both Joseph and Jesus were stripped of their ornamented robes. Joseph, in Genesis 37, it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. How about Jesus in Matthew? It says they stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. It says they spit on him, and they took a staff and they struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, they stripped it again and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Both Joseph and Jesus were stripped of their ornamented robes. Question, why would Jesus, the God-man, allow men to do this? Because I'm convinced fully that if Jesus had spoken a word, he could have had 12 legions of angels armed with M16s come down on the scene and easily take everybody out and free Jesus. Why did he allow, because make no mistake, he allowed men to crucify him. It was his choice. It was his mission. That's why he came. Again, the answer is, why did he let people do that? Because of you. Because of your sin. Your sin forced him to allow himself to be crucified. For you and for me. That's why he did it. Number six. This is interesting. Both Joseph and Jesus had their robes dipped in blood. Genesis 37:31 says they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in his blood. That's what the 10 brothers did to deceive the father. Jesus, it says in Revelation, in the days to come, the vision that John had said, Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in what? In blood. And his name is the Word of God. Both had their robes dipped in blood. Do you know why Jesus' robe will be dipped in blood? Why will Jesus come back on a horse with a robe dipped in blood? Because, here's the answer, because he's going to judge the earth. And blood is going to flow. He will judge literally the whole earth. Jesus, here's what you need to know about this, is that it says in Psalm 96, I believe, that the mountains shout for joy and the rivers clap their hands. Why? Because Jesus is coming to judge the earth. The whole creation is excited about it. We should be excited about it. Are you excited about judgment or are you fearing judgment? No one's going to get away with any sins on judgment day. Everyone will pay. Blood will be spilled. People will be separated, the sheep and the goats, and some will go to hell and some will go to heaven. Jesus is coming back to judge. The world has not been judged yet. People have gotten away with things, and they will get away with things today in one sense, but on that day, everyone will be held accountable, and blood will be spilled. Jesus will be the judge. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to be judged by the one who laid his life down for you? The lamb that was slain will come back as the judge. Are you ready? Here's the seventh similarity between Joseph and Jesus. Number seven, they are both sold for the price of a slave. In Genesis 37, it says, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers, Joseph's brother, pulled him up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, to the slave traders. So they gave him a slave price and they sold him. How about Jesus? He was sold for the price of a slave. In Hebrews 4, it says, or let's see, where are we at? Judas Iscariot, of course, went to the chief priests, one of his disciples, and said, you give me some money and I'll turn him over to you. So they counted out for Judas 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. 30 pieces of silver at this time was a slave, the price of a slave, a common price for a slave at this point. So they gave him 30 pieces of silver to turn Jesus over to his accusers. And that's exactly what happened. So let me ask you this question. What does being a Christian cost you? It cost Jesus everything. He was sold for the price of a slave, and he laid down his life. He laid down his life for you. Here's the deal. Have you heard people or been accused of being someone who believes in cheap grace? Can I just share with you that there is no such thing as cheap grace? You can cheapen it, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything to die for you, to pay for your sins, and mine. Is that cheap? That is not cheap. It cost the God of the universe his son. That is not cheap grace. Jesus paid for it with his own blood. Has it cost you anything? Has being a Christian cost you anything? Do you just blend into the world just like everybody else? You know, as this world gets darker and darker, we should be a beacon of light and hope for the people around us. But it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay a price to be a Christian? Number eight. They're both severely tempted, but prevailed. Joseph, in Genesis 39, it says this about Joseph. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. That's a great temptation for a young man. And he resisted, as we know. He was severely tempted, but he prevailed. He ran out of the house. What about Jesus? In Hebrews, it says this. For we do not have a high priest, who is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He prevailed. Both Joseph and Jesus were tempted severely, yet overcame. Let me ask you a question. Do temptations get the best of you consistently, over and over and over? Do temptations get the best of you? Listen, we are all tempted. Especially in this light and sound generation with video everywhere and pictures available, we are all tempted. It's almost impossible not to be tempted, but let me ask you, do they get the best of you? Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are, it says, yet was without sin. Here's a good verse for you. You should write this down. It's not on your sheet, I don't think. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under your temptation. This is a fantastic promise for you during temptation. And you all know this is true, that when you get tempted, you're like, I'm going to fight this long enough so it really looks like I'm trying. But there comes a point where you go, oh, I've tried hard enough. Yet the whole time, God has a door open. He always provides a way out. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give in. You can go right now. And we say, oh, God, I want to resist, but I don't want to resist that much. And then we give in. Don't give in. You will always have an opportunity to get out of the temptation. Always. This verse is true. Let's move on. Number nine. Both Joseph and Jesus were falsely accused and arrested. In Genesis 39:16-18, it says, this is Potiphar's wife, she kept Joseph's cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me, to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She was lying, of course. She wasn't telling the truth. He ran out. She tried to get him, and he ran out. She grabbed his cloak. And here's the deal. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Again, this should not have happened. If a slave rapes somebody's wife or attempts to, in that scenario, he should have died that day. There's no question. His life was forfeit. Yet the master puts him in prison. Why is that? Because he knows his wife and he knows Joseph. His character saved him that day, I think. Would you agree with that? Why would they put him in prison? If he believed his wife, then he should have killed him that day. That's what should have happened. But he didn't. But he had to show a show of strength. He had to remain honorable before all the other house, the people living in his house. And so he put him in prison. He didn't want to do it. I don't think he wanted to do it because Joseph had proven his character over and over. But he was falsely accused and arrested. Jesus, he was falsely accused and arrested. It says in Matthew 26, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. Verse 60. Whoops, I got to keep going here. Where did it go? All right, I was looking at the wrong side. So you could put him to death. Here we go. But they did not find against Jesus. They did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. So these guys weren't even looking for truth. It says they were looking. They were trying to get people to give what kind of a witness? A false witness, because they didn't have anything against Jesus. We just read in Hebrews, he was tempted in all things, yet he never sinned. They were looking for false witnesses, but they never found any. Also in John 18, it says, the detachment of soldiers with his commander and his Jewish officials arrested Jesus and they bound him. So both Joseph and Jesus were falsely accused and in prison. That's what happened to Jesus. I've actually spent some time in the very cell. It's a cave at Caiaphas's house in Israel where they most likely held Jesus overnight. It's one of the most surreal experiences I've had. It's literally a cistern that's dug out and it's still there today. And you can go into it and realize that Jesus spent a whole night here right before he's crucified. They confined him. He was arrested. Let me ask you, have you ever been falsely accused? Some of you have. And you know what? That can be some of the hardest, that can be some of the hardest time that you spend. Some of the most difficult things are when you're falsely accused. You can't do anything about it, or people are saying things about you on Facebook or something that you know aren't true, and you can't defend yourself. That is one of the hardest things that you'll have to endure. You know, I've experienced some of that, but we don't have time to go into all that. Let's go to number 10. Number 10, both Joseph and Jesus were respected by their jailers. In Genesis, it says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Amen. He showed him kindness and granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So even in prison, now Joseph is finding favor. The warden put this prisoner in charge of all the other prisoners. Who does that? Joseph was in charge of everybody. He found favor. Did Jesus find favor with his captors? Yes. The centurion who was guarding Jesus at the foot of the cross after Jesus was crucified and the sky, all these things started happening. The sky was dark for 3 hours and there was an earthquake and the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. He sees all this. And the soldier is looking at Jesus. He says, seeing what had happened, he praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. He hadn't done anything wrong. He'd only done what was right. He was falsely accused, so his jailers respected him. Again, I'll just ask you quickly, have you ever experienced injustice? Man, that can be hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. But I want to assure you, as a Christian, if you're standing for truth, and you experience injustice because of that, then let God deal with the revenge. Did you hear what I said? Let God deal with the vindication. I've experienced it recently with somebody who a number of their family had become Christians and been baptized and are following Christ in our church. And so it's a family, and their family is of a predominant religion in the state, and they don't like me. They don't like our church because of their family members. It's not that their family members are experience anything bad. They're loving life and loving Jesus, but they're, you know what I'm talking about. It's like they don't like me and they've talked bad about me. And I had one of them come to me last year. He became a Christian finally. He said, I want to apologize. I have slandered you. I've talked bad about you. I've talked bad about The Rock all the time. Will you please forgive me? because he's a Christian now. God vindicates us. God will take care of it, okay? And God will help me finish up here. Verse number 11, you ready? I think, is it okay so far? Is it all right to keep going? Number 11, both Joseph and Jesus were placed with two, this one kills me. That's probably not a good illustration. This one is really awesome, okay? They're placed with two prisoners. One was lost and the other saved. I love it. Genesis 40, here's what happened to Joseph. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined and leading the prison. He was the leader of the prison. In Genesis chapter 40, it says, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation of their dreams. Joseph said, I got good news and bad news. You're going to live, you're going to be hanged. And that's exactly what happened. So the cupbearer goes back, and he is restored to his job. So Joseph is placed with two people. One is saved, one is lost. Jesus, at the same time, he was hung on the cross with two thieves. We remember the story in Luke 23. It says, two other men, both criminals, who were also led out with Jesus to be executed. One of the criminals was hung there. He hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? I didn't get to that. Don't you fear God, he said. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Now think of it. Quickly, do you think that you have to do some kind of work to get right with God, to be worthy before God, to get to heaven? Do you think that's true? Then I point you to the thief on the cross. Two thieves. One cursed Jesus. One made fun of him. The other one said, Jesus, you did nothing wrong. I'm guilty. You're not. I trust in you, Jesus. Remember me, Jesus, when you get to heaven. Jesus said, today you're going to be in heaven with me. I want to ask you something. What did that guy do to deserve heaven? He couldn't do anything. Jesus didn't say, okay, yeah, you can be with me in heaven today if somehow you get off this cross and go get baptized. Then you can get to heaven. If somehow you can get down and do a bunch of good works for me, temple or otherwise, then maybe you can go to heaven. If you can get down from the cross and do a few things and then come back, then you'll be worthy. The guy was nailed as a criminal, as a thief, on a cross. And Jesus said, today, what saved him? His faith saved him. Only his faith, not his tithing, not his church attendance, not being worthy enough. Quit thinking you got to do something. You just have to humble yourself before Christ and ask for forgiveness from a God who loves you enough to die for you. And you can be in heaven. That's the promise of Christ. Number 12, both Joseph and Jesus were highly exalted after their suffering. In Genesis 41, it says this, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you, so shall you shall be in charge of my palace. All my people are to be submitted to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph clearly is exalted. Philippians chapter 2, we see Jesus exalted after his suffering. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that to the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess, in heaven and under earth, and every tongue confess, sorry, I'm not even keeping up my own slides, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Both Joseph and Jesus suffered, and then they were exalted. I love that. Jesus to the highest place. Have you confessed your allegiance to Jesus? He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And someday, listen very carefully, someday you will bow your knee to him. Every one of us will. Have you done it yet? I suggest you do it before you lose your last breath and before your heart stops. Bow your knee today so you don't have to do it and be pushed away from him to hell forever. Do it today. Humble yourself before Christ. Number 13, all must come to him for relief or perish. Everybody had to come to Joseph or else they died. Everybody has to come to Jesus or else they're going to perish, they're going to die. Joseph, in chapter 42, it says this of Genesis, He, Jacob, we're talking about Joseph's father, continued, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some so that we may live and not die. In the same way, Jesus, it says in John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not good enough to say, oh, all religions lead to the same place. No, they don't. No, they don't. Jesus said this. If you have a problem with it, talk to him. He said, I am the only way to heaven. That seems so narrow-minded. Again, talk to Jesus about it. He's the one that said it. Not only that, he said some other things. He said, I am the gate. Whoever comes through me will be saved. I am the gate. He didn't say, just pick your religion. He also said, for God so loved the world that whoever gave his one and only son, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. That is the fact of the matter, because no other religious leader has laid down his sinless life to pay for your sins. He's the only one that did it. He's the only one that can purchase for you salvation. It's through Christ and Christ alone. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you done that? I did it 35 years ago. I've never regretted it. I never will. I never will. Place your faith in Christ. Number 14. Both forgave their repentant brothers. I think this is awesome. Both forgave. Again, we saw that in Genesis, we won't read those. We know what happened there, but Joseph forgave his brothers. He hugged it out. In Colossians, it says this about Jesus. It says, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We get forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He offers us forgiveness of sins. He paid for your sins. He didn't just forgive them, he paid. Now the question is, will you receive that payment for your sins? Will you take the check that he offers you to cover your sins? Or will you just reject him and say, I'm not really into this religious stuff? No, Jesus paid for your sins. He paid for his brother's sins. Have you been rescued from your sins through Jesus? You can have that today. You can have that today. Last point. Jesus and Joseph's suffering accomplished salvation. Joseph, it says, you intended it to harm me. That's what he told his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what he told his brothers when he revealed himself. You meant it for harm. God meant it for good. Look at all the good that happened from me being sold as a slave. Jesus, the same way, says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, no, but to save the world through him. That's what Jesus did for you and I. Goes on to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let me make this very clear. I heard someone on the radio the other day talking, talk radio, and somebody said, I'm an atheist. I'm not going to believe in a God that says, if you don't trust in me, I'm going to send you to hell. And what kind of God is that? I'm not going to believe in a God like that. And I stopped and I thought, wait a minute, she really misses something here. That's not the way it is. The way it is she's going to hell. And there's a loving God that stepped in and said, wait, you don't have to go. I'll go for you. Now, all you have to do is receive it. See, God didn't have to do that. That's a whole different take on it, isn't it? Not some mean little kid up in heaven saying, you got to believe in me. No, he says, I love you enough. I don't want you to go to hell. I will sacrifice my son for you because I love you and I don't want you to go. That's what he did. He accomplished salvation by dying on the cross for your sins. You know, years ago, I was handed a little leaflet, a little track, a Bible gospel track. And it said this at the top. It was a picture of flame and fire and intriguing to me. And it said, what do you have to do to go to hell? It was a little pamphlet. I thought, I'm going to open it up and see what it says. I want to know, yeah, what do I have to do to go to hell? And you open it up, and it was blank inside. And I was puzzled by that until I turned it over on the back page and it said nothing. You see, you and I have done enough to go to hell already. If you sin one time, you're going to hell. One bad thought, one lie, steal one thing. You're on your way. You deserve it, and so do I. You don't have to do anything. The only question now is, how can you not go to hell? And that's where Jesus comes in. He's the only way. He's the only way. It's through Christ that you can go to heaven because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Let's cover these last three blanks because I know you'll want to. Why is Jesus better? We looked at it all. You've seen it all, but let's summarize real quick. Jesus suffered in prison, but he died on a cross. I mean, Joseph suffered in prison, but Jesus died. Jesus is better. Number two, Joseph forgave his brothers. Jesus loves you, the whole world, and he forgave the whole world. But again, you have to receive it. Number three, this is why Jesus is better. Joseph saved a nation. Jesus can save your soul. You can have that today. Jesus is better. Got these written down? I'll give you just a second here because I'm going to go to the very last point. Have you placed your faith in Christ yet? God is kind because we had short announcements and short music, and I'm actually right on time. Yes. The question is, are you on time with Jesus today? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Are your sins forgiven? Has God forgiven your sins? Have you asked him? You can ask him right now. Men and women, Joseph was a good guy. He did a lot of cool things, but Jesus is better and he wants to save your soul today. If you've sinned one time and you haven't asked Christ to come in and forgive all your sins, you need to do that right now. Why wouldn't you? He's not trying to make it hard. I didn't say go read the whole Bible today. I didn't say go put a bunch of money in that box and come to church every week and do worthy things. I didn't say that, and Jesus doesn't either. Like the thief on the cross, he says, do you believe in me? Do you trust me? Will you humble yourself and admit you're a sinner and you need Christ? Oh, then you'll be in paradise with him if you repent and turn to him. Bow your heads with me as we conclude. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you indeed that Jesus is better than Joseph. Even though he's so similar in so many ways, we thank you that you paid for our sins. You offer us salvation. You can save us from damnation, for eternal separation from you. You can save us. Thank you, you saved me 35 years ago. Thank you, I turned to you, just like the thief on the cross, and said, I have sinned. I haven't followed you. I haven't loved you. And now I learned that you died for me, and you offer me the gift of eternal life. If that's you today, just simply say to him in faith, in the quietness of your heart, say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I have sinned against you. I don't deserve it. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I humble myself and I want to receive the gift of eternal life. I believe that you're the only way. You are the gate. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you except through Jesus. I ask you to come into my heart and forgive me right now, today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week. Stand up. Let's sing another song.